This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Obviously, our time is limited. And inshallah, the idea is to complete it in a segmented way with structure after Ramadan, inshallah, between this Ramadan and the next Ramadan. So our Ramadan nights, inshallah, continued, albeit in a positioned, staggered way throughout the year, so we can relive, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, our moments, inshallah, okay? If Allah sees your heart is sincere, your heart is pure, your heart is searching, and you're struggling, and you're making dua, Allah will beautify iman for you. Allah will help you. He will help you. Take that step, and Allah will take 10. Walk to Him, He'll come to you quicker. Come to Him an arm's length, and He will deliver to you the span of 2 arm's lengths. If you show Allah you're sincere, Allah will beautify iman in your heart. So Allah says, لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي. Do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet, or be loud to him in speech, like the loudness of some of you to each other. What does Allah say? أن تحبط أعمالكم وأنتم لا تشعرون. That you do this to the extent that you will render your deeds invalid without you even knowing. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. We begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we request praises and blessings upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To my brothers and sisters in Islam, salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh. Come on, you can do better than that, right? Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's not as if we did 1 1/4 juz today. It was still 1 juz. We didn't go over the quota, so it shouldn't be diminished energies. Brothers and sisters in Islam, very quickly, you remember the brother I told you about who collapsed outside the masjid on his way to Qiyam? Subhanallah, his situation hasn't improved. In fact, I've just been informed that since he's been admitted into ICU, the situation has deteriorated, and his family has been at the masjid this afternoon updating the masjid and seeking from us dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings cure to our brother and ease to the family. He was a brother coming for Qiyam al-Layl, and just outside the masjid entrance, he collapsed, subhanallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower upon him al-shifa al-ajil, a cure sooner rather than later. Ameen. Brothers and sisters in Islam, today we completed the 27th juz of the Qur'an. And the 27th juz, subhanallah, personally, it is from my favorites. And this is not to take away anything from the greatness of the Qur'an and all the other ajza of the Qur'an. We know the greatest surah is Surah Al-Fatiha, and the greatest ayah is Ayat Al-Kursi. But just in terms of personal reading, the 27th juz, subhanallah, entails such a journey, such a journey. Especially when you take it from the perspective of Surah Al-Dhariyat, and then you have An-Najm, and what will make us understand, subhanallah, An-Najm and the events of Surah An-Najm, and it has a connection to Surah Al-Hajj in terms of the ayat dealing with a particular incident with the Quraysh all prostrated when the Qur'an was revealed. But perhaps we will discuss that when we get to Surah An-Najm. That's not for today. And then on to Surah Al-Qamar. And I told you before, Surah Al-Qamar is one of those surahs, subhanallah, that you read as a believer, and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're a believer when you read this surah. That you're on the right side of the line. And you read it making dua to Allah that you will pass away on the right side of history. And then you have Surah Al-Rahman, subhanallah, after. That you have this ferocious message in Surah Al-Qamar, and then it traverses and travels into this merciful message of Surah Al-Rahman. And then you have also this duality in play between Surah Al-Rahman and Surah Al-Qamar. And inshallah, when we get to it, I will tell you about it. I will leave you now on a cliffhanger. So inshallah, you remain with us for the inshallah period of the 27th juz. Yesterday we didn't manage to finish the juz that we were reciting, and we said, inshallah, we will tweak the approach towards the end. Because now we are traveling through a plethora of surahs. And obviously our time is limited. And inshallah, whatever remains, the idea is to complete it in a segmented way with structure after Ramadan, inshallah, between this Ramadan and the next Ramadan. So our Ramadan nights, inshallah, continued, albeit in a positioned, staggered way throughout the year, so we can relive, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, our moments, inshallah, okay? So, yesterday we stopped before Surah Al-Hujurat. Surah Al-Hujurat is a Madani Surah. And it is a Surah consisting of 18 verses. And by now we are well equipped with the genre of knowledge in the Madani Surahs. And I think I touched about it yesterday. And I said this is a Surah that's connected to manners. And manners in relation to an established Ummah. Because Surah Al-Hujurat comes down towards the end of the prophetic mission. Not the prophetic mission in Mecca, but the prophetic mission as a whole. So, towards the latter part of the Medinan period. Which means what Allah has revealed is established and not abrogated. And what He has revealed is an expectation upon this Ummah. Why is it called Surah Al-Hujurat? Hujurat is the plural of Hujrah. And it refers to a private space, a home, a room. And in particular, it refers to the private space and home and room of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the context in terms of the revelation of the verses that are connected to the name of the surah, then in the ninth year of the Islamic calendar, the ninth year of the Islamic calendar means 9 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Medina. The mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had progressed to an extent now where he was receiving delegations from different places. And this famously became known as Aam al-Wufud. Aam al-Wufud meaning the year of the delegates. The delegates were coming in and visiting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Delegations from all over Arabia. They arrived to Medina to either embrace Islam or to pledge their loyalty to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in Surah Idha Ja'a Nasrullahi Wal Fath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this, that you will see people entering the religion in waves, in droves. And this was happening in the ninth year after Hijrah. Now, one of the incidents related to this year was that a delegation from Tamim arrived. And this delegation had members that were considered Bedouins, and the Bedouins, their mannerisms are different to the city dwellers. And we don't appreciate this living in the UK. But maybe if you tap in back home where you have vast land and you have rural versus civil, you might appreciate these differences. That those that live in the Badia, outside of the city, outside of the land of amenities, they are a bit unrefined in terms of the city character that we might be used to. I remember I lived in Arabia for several years, almost 2 decades. And at the beginning I would notice this. Sometimes you are in a long line at the bank, for example, and an elder walks in and you can see he's not from the city people. And he sees the line with young people in and he can't fathom this. So he walks all the way to the front. And in one incident, the bank teller sent him to the back. And this was great disrespect. For him, this was unacceptable. That a young boy sitting behind a glass window tells him, "Ya am, yani, uncle, there's a line, go to the back." And he kicked up a fuss and it became an issue and the supervisor of the bank had to come out. But they understand. So the supervisor, in my memory, took him into the private office and dealt with him. Alhamdulillah, he got VIP service. Forget about the back of the line. He got the service of those who have millions in the bank. So this is how it is. And a group from the Tamim had this sort of character. They came into Medina. They were looking for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was quote unquote unavailable. Meaning, this was the siesta period. He wasn't available. In the siesta period, he was in his home or one of the homes of his wives. So this is a period where you don't disturb the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't disturb anybody. So what did they do? Given their unrefined nature, they went near the home of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and started shouting from outside for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come out. Come out and speak to us. This is what they did. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed verses about this. Now, no doubt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam disliked the uncivilized manner. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses 4 to 5. Those who call out to you from without your private apartments are for the most part people who do not use their reason. Subhanallah. Allah referred this as an act that goes beyond common sense. That these people are not using their senses in how they address the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, at the opening of the surah, Allah reveals adab, manners, morals, etiquettes with Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Accordingly, this surah is a collection of commandments and instructions sent down at different times. But even though we say different times, in terms of the era, towards the end of the prophetic mission. So for example, verse 4, as we said, is related to Banu Tamim, and this is during the 9th year of the Hijrah. So this is right towards the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, verse number 6, there's many narrations regarding verse number 6, and that it was revealed concerning Walid ibn Uqbah, the one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent as a zakah collector to get the zakah of Banu al-Mustaliq. And a misunderstanding happened. And it almost entailed a group of believers, one standing up against the other and vice versa. That before we had this case of an uprising between disbelief and belief. But now an uprising between two groups of the believers. And we know, or we are taught, that this Walid ibn Uqba, who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent, he accepted Islam on the conquest of Mecca. And this was again towards the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So even though we have verses revealed at different times in the surah, the time, era and span of all these ayat are one. Now what is the relation between this surah and Surah Al-Fath? Well, in both surahs, if you recall what we discussed about Surah Al-Fath, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is honored in both. And in the last surah, the battle between faith and disbelief was highlighted. And in this surah, a almost battle between two groups of belief is highlighted. So in terms of uprisings, they share this commonality. In terms of the subject matter, then, as we said, it's focused on manners that are worthy of not just believers, but true believers. And in the first 5 verses, we are taught adab and manners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. That O you who believe, do not put yourselves before Allah and His Rasul and His Messenger. Do not put yourself before Allah and His Rasul and His Messenger, but rather fear Allah. Allah is all hearing and Allah is all knowing. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe. And as we said before, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he says that whenever you read the Quran and you come across a verse, O you who believe, then as a believer, sit up and pay attention. For Allah is addressing you, O person of Iman, directly. And immediately after, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, he will command you to do something or warn you against something. One of two things is coming after Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. You will never find after Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu except legislation to something or against something. So as a believer, you need to pay attention. Allah is addressing you. Just like we as parents would expect our children to pay attention when we addressed them directly. Because this direct address in a particular manner that is known within a home between a parent and a child, it is understood amongst all the stakeholders present in that conversation that an instruction is about to be laid. So attention is necessary. Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawti an-nabi. O you who have believed, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa la tajharu lahu bil qawl. and not be loud to him in speech. كَجَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ, like the loudness of some of you towards each other. When you speak towards each other, you have a particular level of speech that you engage each other with, a particular vernacular that you use between yourselves. It may be a vernacular of one that we call slang, for example. It may be a vernacular that isn't considered official, for example. Look after people upon their levels. Deal with people upon their levels. And Aisha radiallahu anha, in a separate incident, she says, "Umirna," we were taught and commanded to place people upon the levels that they have been placed upon. Meaning, to deal with them that a character that is worthy of their status in society. And we said to you before, that in Islam there is a hierarchy. In Islam there is a hierarchy. This issue of equality ultimately is not from the preachings of the Quran and the Sunnah. The preachings of the Quran and the Sunnah establishes a hierarchy. And if there's a hierarchy, that means there will be levels. And if there are levels, that means there is a necessary vernacular, a necessary level of etiquette that will be disseminated between a person and another based on their level in society, with the knowledge that there's no absolute hierarchy. And that if somebody commands you to go against Allah, then there's no obedience to the creation in the disobedience of the Creator. But even when you disobey the creation to obey the Creator, that is done with good manners. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in not listening to your parents when they call you towards idolatry, which is the highest form of misguidance, you not listening to them should not be in a manner that's disrespectful to them. The most you can do is just not follow through what they command. But don't exhibit a demeanor that they consider disrespectful, or a sound from your mouth that they consider disrespectful, or a speech that is not worthy between a child and their parent. The most you do is you don't listen to them, and they will feel disrespected for that. Allah will not hold you accountable for that, because you have done that based on Allah's command upon you, and that Allah ultimately is above all, even with knowledge. وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ, as we are taught in the Quran. That even when it comes to knowledge, above every knowledgeable person, there's another more knowledgeable person. And Allah taught Musa alayhi salam this in the story of Khidr. And even above the knowledge of Khidr, as Khidr taught Musa, is the knowledge of Allah. That this is what Allah has taught me. So Allah ultimately is at the top. The point is manners, morals, etiquettes. When it comes to Allah and His Rasul, the highest form of morals, the highest form of manners, the highest form of etiquettes. So Allah says, لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي. Do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet, or be loud to him in speech, like the loudness of some of you to each other. What does Allah say? أن تحبط أعمالكم وأنتم لا تشعرون. That you do this to the extent that you will render your deeds invalid without you even knowing. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. That sometimes you can manifest a behavior towards Allah and His Rasul to your own detriment. That not only are you sinful, but it causes your good deeds to become invalid. There are extents to which this manifestation of bad character can occur. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very direct here and very clear. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. Allah says, indeed those who lower their voices before the Messenger of Allah, they are the ones whose hearts Allah has tested for righteousness. Not for Allah to know that those hearts are righteous, but for them to know that their hearts are righteous. Because they didn't know their deeds before Allah tested them. But Allah knew their deeds before they passed the test. Because Allah's knowledge is from ever and is forever. And this is an important point, because some people mistranslate the ayah. They translate it in the form of denoting so that Allah can know whose hearts have righteousness in it. And this is incorrect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests the hearts so we can know whose actions are righteous and whose hearts are righteous in the first place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for those who pass the test, for them is forgiveness and a great reward. And sometimes Allah, or all the time, Allah tests us to give us the opportunity for forgiveness and a great reward. Now, this statement, do not put forward, do not raise your voice, do not go ahead of yourself. This statement has been discussed by the scholars of Islam in detail. And they have listed for us many lessons from this. And from them, that this verse is inclusive of you not putting your desires before Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away. How will you disrespect him? By knowing the sunnah and inventing a bid'ah. You know his sunnah, but you don't follow Allah based on his way. You invent a way that he didn't come with. And every bid'ah that is given birth to, we give death to a sunnah. This is us going in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or in front of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam al-Alusi and others have mentioned this. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he says about this verse, do not say anything against the Quran and the sunnah. When you speak against the Quran and the sunnah, you are in essence practicing this act that the Bedouins did in Medina, for which these verses were revealed. When you doubt the Quran and the sunnah, question the validity of the Quran and the sunnah, you act against the mandates of the Quran and the sunnah, then you are in effect manifesting the behavior of these Bedouins who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said goes against common sense, goes against reasoning, and dependent of your level of going against the guidance of the Quran and the sunnah, you have placed your deeds at risk. When we invest, we say wealth at risk. It has to be at risk so there's no riba. But when you go against the Quran and the sunnah, you are not investing. Kalla. You are not investing. You are gambling. You are putting your deeds at risk. You are putting your akhirah at risk. All of this is inclusive in these verses. Surah Al-Hujurat has a few verses, subhanallah. But we can spend nights and nights upon nights discussing the lessons from it. Another opinion from Abdullah ibn Abbas is that the Muslims were ordered not to speak when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking. Subhanallah. And that's why Imam Malik radiallahu anhu, he was a specialist in hadith amongst other sciences. When he used to teach hadith, it is said he used to make wudu and teach it. Even though it's not a requirement, he wanted to be upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when teaching the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to love to always be in a constant state of ablution. This is adab with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now if this is the case with hadith, then what about the Quran? And that's why we say to our brothers that please leave quietly as we begin the session, because the session is related to the Quran. We don't want anyone's deeds to be gambled with. That without you knowing, you are gambling your deeds. You are placing them at risk, because Qal Allah is going to be said, and your loud speech of the dunya before you exit the masjid is drowning it out. This is dangerous. And sometimes we see this at certain, I've seen this at conferences as well, at certain large gatherings as well, where the Quran is being recited and people are talking, or people are rushing behind maybe a speaker that came because the speaker is beloved to them and the speaker is totally innocent of the behavior of the people. But they've followed the speaker for so long and now he's finally come to their city and all they want is to have a chance with him, and he's leaving before it ends, and as he leaves people are rushing and making a noise and the Qari is on the stage reading the Quran. This goes against the idea of an Islamic conference, an Islamic get-together, an Islamic lesson, a gathering, a session that has been pitched in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul. But the people there are gambling with their deeds by raising their voices and totally turning their backs on the recitation of the Quran. Sometimes in the car, the Quran is playing and we're having a foreign discussion, or we're taking a phone call, or we're allowing the children to speak at the back. We should switch off the Quran if we have to speak, or ask the others to be quiet if it's useless speech. This is from manners and morals and etiquettes with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All this falls into the ideas presented to us at the opening of Surah Al-Hujurat. Tayyib. Imam Al-Bukhari, he reports that Umar ibn Al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he heard voices being raised in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid. And not voices of many, voices of two men. So he asked, "Do you realize where you are?" Then he asked them where they were from. They said they were from Ta'if. So he said, "If you had been an inhabitant of Medina, I would have got you whipped for this." Subhanallah. This is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a masjid. This is a place in which Allah's name is raised. We shouldn't be raising our voices discussing matters unrelated to the masjid. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade the masjid being used as a place for selling things, or a place for raising your voice for matters pertaining to the dunya. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was very direct with this, establishing precedent, establishing a standard. Subhanallah, a standard. This is what it is, brothers and sisters, a standard. What is your standard? What standards are acceptable to you? What are your standards? That's what it's about. It's not always about dalil. Some people have this idea when it comes to manners and morals and etiquettes, but what's your dalil? For example, licking your finger and turning a page of the Quran. Some people are pedantic, but where's the dalil that is not allowed? Say, brother, if I did this and rubbed your cheek with it, what's going to happen? You're going to get angry, then I'll ask you, where's the dalil that it's not allowed? You say, it doesn't need dalil, it's common sense. So in the same way, this is common sense. Whatever we consider good enough for ourselves, the Quran and the Sunnah has a greater right to it. In terms of manners, morals and etiquettes. This idea of using dalil, this is a straw man argument. This is a straw man argument. This is only highlighting your ignorance that you don't know. So you're trying to project ignorance on somebody else and make it as if they don't know. Not everything needs dalil. The dalil is common sense that Allah gave you. You don't accept somebody soiling your clothes or your phone or your wallet or your face with their saliva. Then have a bit of adab with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam. Then the Muslims are taught how to deal with information and how to deal when civil unrest occurs within the ummah between a jama'ah, and how to manage interacting with the universal ummah, with the base of this interaction being what I mentioned to you yesterday. That when Islam came, it taught us that the bond of faith is far greater than the bond of blood. Islam doesn't look at color. It doesn't look at race. It doesn't look at financial standing or your material well-being. When you come in the masjid, there's no booked places. It's first come and first serve. And the rich man stands next to the poor man, next to the black man, next to the white man, next to the yellow man, the orange man, and whichever other purple man you decide is in the masjid. I said for our young people here, mashallah. When I said yellow and purple, they got happy. The Sharia doesn't differentiate. We see them all in one line. And everyone has equal opportunity in front of their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Allah reveals in the surah, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." Allah doesn't look at your appearances. The most honorable of you with Allah is atqakum. Atqakum meaning the one who has the most God righteousness, the most taqwa in their heart. Now in terms of some chosen verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the message of verification. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, again, subhanallah. This is surah, few verses, but heavy for the believer. Because ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Evidence is being established on you verse after verse after verse. You can't go to Allah and say, "Ya Allah, I didn't know." No, you read the verse. It came to you. You were there when the lesson was shared. O you who believe, in ja'akum fasiqun binaba fatabayyanu. If a disobedient, sinful person comes to you with information, investigate that information before believing it and acting on it. Allah says, "An tusibu qawman bijahala," lest you harm a people out of ignorance and become over what you have done regretful. And this is referencing when, due to a misunderstanding, a group from the ummah almost stood up against another group from the ummah and vice versa. It almost led to blood being spilled between Muslims due to a misunderstanding. Due to somebody saying something that was misconceived. Allah says, فَتَبَيَّنُوا. In another qira'ah, فَتَثَبَّتُوا. All this carries the same meaning. فَتَبَيَّنُوا investigate. Study it. Verify it. فَتَثَبَّتُ Verify it. Before you adopt a position with regards to it, and before you act on it. Because some things, or many things in our day and age, can be fake news. As they say, hashtag fake news. Sensationalism. Being said for likes and clicks and shares. What do they call it? Clickbait messages. Clickbait thumbnails. It's everywhere, right? You go on social media, you click a video because of the thumbnail. You go into the video, it's got nothing to do with the thumbnail. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Someone is just living from it. Because you clicked it, then YouTube pays them money. This is the age we live in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verify. The scholars of hadith, when grading hadith, they had rules. From them, when they studied the narrators of hadith, they had a criteria. And this criteria stated that a narrator should be not, or he should be ma'lum al-ayn wal-hal. The narrator has to be ma'lum al-ayn. The narrator has to be known. So-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so. He needs to be known. He's not some random person who we don't know about him. That's number one. Number two, ma'lum al-hal. His situation has to be known as well. Is he upon the sunnah? Has he lied before? How is his clothing, his dressing? How is his salah? His hal, his circumstance has to be known. The scholars of hadith would check on these two things before grading a hadith authentic or acceptable or weak or fabricated. This is one of the criteria when studying the chain. If they had a narration that was ma'loom al-ayn, majhool al-hal, the person was known, his circumstance wasn't known, that would affect the authenticity of the hadith. Today, brothers and sisters in Islam, we get messages forward, forward, forward. We don't know who sent it to us. We don't know the circumstance and reality of the sender. We don't know the veracity and reality of the message, and we forward it to somebody else. Why? Because it just made us feel good. Or it might make other people feel that we're very knowledgeable people, we're reading some big things. Sometimes the long messages, you know, you get long messages and people are not readers. It's like one brother was saying the other day when I gave him a book. He said, Sheikh, how many pictures are in it? He knows himself. He's in the masjid right now. How many pictures are in it? Sometimes you get these long WhatsApp messages, no pictures, sah? Maybe emojis. And sometimes they're so long, it's like terms and conditions. You have to flick and flick and flick and flick and flick. And then you don't read anything, you get to the end, and just when you think you got to the end, it says, read more. Right, now you think, mashallah, this must be a good message for me to forward. So the people I forward it to think, mashallah, this brother, he reads a lot. But now you might be forwarding misguidance. How do you know what you're forwarding? Majhul al-ayn wal-hal. You don't know anything about the sender, who they are, who their parents are, what's their circumstance, what's their situation. And then we're forwarding along and we haven't even read the message. This is even worse. Subhanallah. Maybe back then, the person narrating knew what they were narrating. It's just that they got it from a person who they didn't know. Today, we've taken it a step further. We also don't even know what we're forwarding. And we need to be especially and particularly careful. Especially in the personality age. The character age has gone and it's far gone. This is a personality age. It's the filter age. It's the impression age. Doesn't matter who you are. What matters is how people think about you. What they think about you is what matters. It doesn't matter who you are. Today you can pick up doctorate degrees for a few thousand pounds. People invest in this to build a profile. Filters. Don't let me get started on filters. Most of the problems we have in the marriages today, wallahu al-musta'an, because they married her based on the filter. And she married him based on the filter. And forget about the Instagram filter. Even the manufactured filter, where he was saying things that are not true about him. And she was saying things that wasn't true about her. They were, you know what they say, round off to the next decimal, to the greatest, the next greatest number. That, no, I was this and this, so I just rounded it off and I told him this. And he's doing the same. To the extent, I had a marriage case once, where she married him and his age wasn't his age. He was maybe 8 years older than he told her. His job wasn't his job. His character wasn't his character. His family wasn't his family. She had all sorts of complaints. She wanted me to dissolve the marriage based on 1, 2, 3, 4, this criteria that she presented. That this is the circumstance and situations that we live in today, very scary time. Can you see the timeless nature of the Quran? When I stand in front of you across Ramadan saying, this is the final testament and the timeless miracle. This is the timeless miracle. It's a message revealed from a being who has a knowledge that is forever. It's not, subhanAllah, restricted to a sphere or an era. He knows everything that will happen till the day of Qiyamah and beyond the day of Qiyamah. And here's the book in front of you. Follow it and you'll be saved. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us towards verification. Also from the chosen verses, the sunnah the better. And you've heard me say this. You can put it on a cup, on the back of a jacket, etc. I won't claim copyright. Just do it. It's good da'wah. The sunnah the better. And the sooner you are upon the sunnah, then the sooner the better as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hujurat, وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Subhanallah. This is the verses, when the verse is coming down, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is with his people. He revealed subhanah. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. And know and understand that amongst you is the messenger of Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لَوْ يُطِيعُكُمْ في كثير من الأمر لعنتم. سبحان الله. This is missed on many of us. Many of us miss this. Wallahi, many of us miss this. And Allah bless my teacher who taught me this lesson. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, if He, the Messenger, were to obey you, what you want, twitch the deen, stitch the deen, stretch the deen, bend the deen, if he was to try and facilitate the religion for you, you saying, you know what, I want to follow this, but the religion is saying this, can't we find the mufti who will give us this fatwa? Can we not find the Sharia council that will fast track, get fast track divorce? You get this, by the way. Allahumma musta'an. I've seen this in my line of work. Clients come, they say, Sheikh, my wife is at the fast track Sharia council. Okay, who are they? We don't know. It's just a Gmail address that messaged me. I asked them who they are. They said, you don't need to know. It's not important. What we know is these are your wife's details and this is what she said. You have X amount of days to respond or fast track, we will finish your marriage. Allahumma musta'an. Bend the deen. Bend the deen. We're trying to do all sorts. And we think, subhanAllah, following the deen is hard. Bend it for me to make it easy. What does Allah say in this verse? Allah says, know and understand that you have the messenger with you. If he was to try and follow your desires in much of the deen, if he was to try and follow your desires in much of the deen, if he was to obey you in much of the matters that concern you, Allah says, la'anittum, you will become exhausted. You will tire. You will burn out. You don't know, but Allah knows. Follow what Allah is telling you, it's good for you. Your desires are going to burn you out. Your whims are going to burn you out. Your fancies are going to throw you down the well of hell. Subhanallah. La'anittum. Allah is revealing this to the Muslims towards the end of the prophetic mission. That no, you have the messenger with you. If he is to follow you, you will get tired. Allah says, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ. But it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who makes iman beautiful to the believers. وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. And he beautifies it in the hearts of the believers. وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْعِصْيَانِ. And it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that doesn't make endearing to you disbelief and defiance and disobedience. If Allah sees your heart is sincere, your heart is pure, your heart is searching, and you're struggling, and you're making dua, Allah will beautify iman for you. Allah will help you. He will help you. Take that step, and Allah will take 10. Walk to him, he'll come to you quicker. Come to him an arm's length, and he will deliver to you the span of two arm's lengths. If you show Allah you're sincere, Allah will beautify iman in your heart. That when you find the deen hard, it's not that the deen is hard. Your whims and fancies are hard. You need Allah's help to soften it and get rid of it. That's what it is. No amount of changing and tweaking of the deen is going to help you. And that's why my brothers and sisters in Islam, I'm convinced, and I'm almost 2 decades in the space of building communities upon my mission of ikhlas and ihsan and istiqamah. Building communities upon the mandates of the Sharia. And I can tell you now, supermarket da'wah, it trends and then it tanks. I'm sorry to call it supermarket da'wah. This da'wah where we make people feel good even though they're useless. We make people feel good for their uselessness. We make people feel hopeful. And we should be making people be hopeful. But not make them feel hopeful with wishful thinking. But hopeful with hopeful thinking, right? But this kind of da'wah where we make people feel hopeful with wishful thinking, it trends and people don't go anywhere. 10 years they will listen to you. 15 years they will listen to you. And then ask them. And one of my students met someone who loves listening to this type of da'wah, where you get given the dose that makes you feel great even though you're not really great. Makes you feel great even though you're not really great. Met them once, said, how long have you been listening to these messages? Say, almost 2 decades. What have you changed in your life? And the person literally said, subhanAllah, good question. Good question. What have I changed? Now, I'm not saying there's no place for this, but this has to be one of those, you know, when a person has collapsed and you need to apply CPR or you need to come with, what's the machine? Defibrillator, right? Yeah, there's a place for that. There's a place for that. But can you live on CPR for 18 years? For 15 years? Can it work? It's not sustainable. So yeah, there's a place for quote-unquote the supermarket style da'wah where you give people hope that yes, if they're about to jump off the bridge, save them. But ultimately, if you want people to grow from what they know, you got to give them hope through hopeful means. Not give them hope through hopelessness. Give them hope, but not false hope. So the sunnah, the better. Cannot change the deen. If you really want to take a step in the right direction, this is the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I'm not here to make excuses for him. I'm not here to make excuses for Allah. I'm here to present it to you as I think he would have presented to you had he been here. And as I said to my brothers and sisters in Islam earlier, that we live in a day and age where we also need to upgrade our questioning. We need to upgrade it. To stop asking about opinions. What is the opinion on listening to music? What is the opinion on shaking hands with the opposite gender? What is the opinion on this? What is the opinion on that? Because opinions are many. If your mandate is the sunnah, the better, then there's only one question you need to ask. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam listen to music? Because I'm heading to that level. Did he shake the hands of the opposite gender? That's my journey. I'm on trajectory to that level. And wallahi, you will only get one answer. Because anyone who tells you two opinions related to him knows that they are lying directly about the man whose message they are preaching. So upgrade your questions. And sometimes save the mufti himself. Save the sheikh himself. By just making it easier for him. And say, sheikh, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was here, what would he say? Sorry to put you on the spot, but I really need to save you from you and take you out of the equation. Save you from you and save me from me. If he was here, you would be at his place and I would be at his place. Give me the platinum standard. Because that's where I'm heading to. This should be our mandate. Why? لَوْ يُطِيعُكُمْ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِتُّمْ. If the messenger was to shift the deen, in many of the things that you need, you will burn out. It's not sustainable. Don't think you will die a good death. Don't think you will die a peaceful death. You will be more tired than you think. May Allah grant us the understanding. I think we will just stop at Surah Al-Hujurat today because you have another lecture, inshallah. طيب. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals for us tarbiyah. I wanted Hafidh Dhakir to recite, but another plan was set for him, la ba's, and he asked my permission, Allah bless him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tarbiyah. Like a parent gives their child tarbiyah. What is tarbiyah? It's not just discipline, it's raising. When you raise a nation, when you raise your children. And I have lectures on this, the importance of not raising children. It's a popular topic, by the way. And it's not clickbait, by the way. Someone might say, this is a clickbait title, Sheikh. You just told us about the fancy titles. How can you deliver a lecture about not raising children? Na'am. Because as Muslims, we don't raise children. We raise leaders. Sahya Isa. We raise leaders. Inshallah, Isa is going to be from the leaders of the Ummah. Say Ameen. Say Ameen, Ya Isa. MashaAllah. Isa is blushing, MashaAllah. Isa is 11, but I can see a scholar in the audience. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. I can see this, inshaAllah. Allah make him from the ulama of the Ummah. Isa is going to be here in maybe, what, 15 years' time? We give you time to study. I won't put you earlier. Huh? I won't say 10 years, otherwise we'll be fast-tracking you. Especially in the Insta age, we need to delay things. Because we have Instagram, you have Insta food, you have Insta communication, you have Insta Sheikh. Fast track Sheikh. Isa, Allah bless you and your parents. Allah gives us tarbiyah to the ummah. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Subhanallah. Surah Al-Hujurat is very personal to us. Very personal. Allah is telling us directly. O you who believe, la yaskhar qawmun min qawm. Let not a people ridicule another people. Remember I said Surah Al-Hujurat teaches us the mannerisms of managing an established ummah. We have an established ummah. How should we live with each other? We have a masjid, a community, one jama'ah. How should we be with each other? How should we be with each other? Allah says, لا يسخر قوم من قوم. Let not a people ridicule another people. Perhaps they may be better than you. Sometimes you want to ridicule a person. Perhaps they may be better than you. This is from who? From Allah. It's not like some elder comes to you and goes, brother, don't ridicule them. They might be better than you. Right? It's not like this. It's Allah telling you, do not ridicule a people. Allah is saying that perhaps they may be better than you. Subhanallah. Yesterday we spoke about humbleness. Don't be arrogant. And why should tomatoes and lentils and onions and remember that? Allah is saying, do not ridicule a people. They may be better than you. They may not have the beard, and you might have the beard. They may not have the hijab, and you have the hijab. They may be eating, and you are fasting. They may be sleeping, and you are praying. Allah says, do not ridicule, because they may be better than you. You don't know what they are doing. There are matters that they may be engaging Allah in that's beyond your jurisdiction. So don't ridicule a people. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't give da'wah. That's different. Us not having the feeling that we're better than them, and that's important, doesn't mean that we shouldn't give da'wah, because if we give da'wah, that means that we feel that we're better than them. This is from the plots of shaitan. And it happens to people. Some people say, wallahi, you know, if we go tell them, then they might think, well, who are you? Don't judge me. Yeah, they might say that, but who cares? What was the Prophet's mission? To convey a clear conveyance. To convey a clear conveyance. This is what you have to do. Without you feeling that you will enter Jannah before them, with wisdom, you guide them and teach them. And when you tell someone you love them for the sake of Allah, wallahi, how can you love them for the sake of Allah and they do wrong and you don't correct them and you don't teach them? It's an oxymoron. Say, I love you for the sake of Allah. And this person is doing wrong and you don't say anything. Why? Because they might say he's judging me. This is 21st century modernity principle. This is not from Islam. The Sahaba held each other accountable. And not one of them thought that they were better than the other. And Umar is telling these people, if you are from Medina, I would have whooped you. Do you think Umar for one instant is saying this, believing that he's better than them or he'll get to Jannah before them? But he's telling them, I'll whoop you, brothers. Okay, I'm not asking you guys to start talking like Umar. Every place has a time and a space. And Umar was the caliph, right? Because some brothers, they take you to the next level, huh? Because you have the macho, huh? The red pill, as they say. Huh? Attitude, testosterone. No, we're not saying that. But we're saying they held each other accountable. When Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a, He innocently sent a letter. He didn't mean harm for Islam. But when the Prophet was going to open Mecca, he sent a secret message with a lady. And Allah informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the lady was brought back. And then it was made known that Hatib was the one who sent her. What did Umar say? That, O Prophet of Allah, let me chop the neck of this munafiq. Let me chop the head of this hypocrite. He's informing the enemy of our coming. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, leave him. He was from the people of Badr. And it is that Allah looked at the people of Badr and said, do what you wish, Allah has forgiven you. Subhanallah. Right? So we hold each other accountable. That's a different matter. But we don't ridicule people. We don't speak down at them. We don't talk to them as if we're better than them. We don't come across as pompous and overly righteous. This is not from the sunnah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam never ever did this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this to the men. And then he says, it could be that the person who you are talking about is better than you. And then Allah says, وَلَا نِسَى مِن نِسَى. And even the women, with regards to the other women, do not ridicule each other. Because it could be that the women you're talking about are better than you. Then Allah says, وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not insult one another, and do not call each other by offensive nicknames. He's a troublemaker. Say this, this person's a troublemaker. Ya akhi, don't use the term. Yes, maybe he gives a lot of feedback, but it doesn't mean he's a troublemaker. Maybe you are annoyed with the feedback, but keep calm on the tongue. Don't call him a troublemaker. You don't know. You don't know the brother, you don't know the sister. Avoid that term. Yes, they annoy you, but Habibi, at the end of the day, are they giving you feedback to harm you, or are they giving you feedback because they have ghira, they have love, they have concern? It is part and parcel of their demeanor. Troublemaker, this is a name that's not befitting. And it might take off and many people will call them troublemaker, and you'll carry the sin for everyone who calls them troublemaker. When Aisha radiallahu anha said a word about one of the wives of the messenger that she's heavy, what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said? لَقَدْ قُلْتِ كَلِمَةً. You indeed, O Aisha, you said a word. Just a word. لَوْ مُزِجَتْ بِمَاءِ الْبَحْرِ. If it was dipped in the sea of the ocean, it would have corrupted and spoiled all the water of the ocean. Just one word that you said, Aisha. We see this coming down. Before the Prophet passes away, the Sahaba are strong. The Ummah is strong. Mecca is Muslim. Taif is Muslim. Islam is spreading. Delegates are coming in. Allah is revealing the final chapter. How the Ummah should deal with each other, so that there's no uprising within the Ummah against the Ummah. Because it's unity that's needed for this Ummah to take the message to the far east and the far west and the far south and the far north. You're not going to do that if you're calling each other names. You're not going to do that if you come across as being more righteous than the other. People are human beings, they have demeanors. You push people away, you've weakened the ability for the message to spread. You bring them together, you upon goodness, and that is light upon light. So we see these messages coming down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wretched is the name of disobedience after one's faith, and whoever does not repent, then it is those who are the wrongdoers. Number two, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Allah addresses us again. Ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann. Avoid much negative assumption. Inna ba'd adh-dhanni ithm. Allah says, indeed, some assumption is actually sinful. Allah says, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا, and do not spy. وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا, and do not backbite each other. Allah says, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, would one of you like to eat the flesh of his brother whilst he's dead? Or is it something that you detest? Subhanallah. As one of the scholars said, he said, people always look for, is it halal? Is it haram? Is it halal? Is it haram? Is it certified? Who certified them? Which certificate are they carrying? Which organization are they carrying? Which organization has certified them? Halal or haram? Haram or halal? Okay, very good. Sometimes you're so particular, you look at the back of the chocolate in the sweet, the E numbers. And I get these emails, check the E this. I say, okay, now I have to research E. Then there's this E. Then there's that E. We're so particular. But then subhanallah, what are we doing at night? How many kilos of haram meat are we eating? On the weekend, how many kilos of haram meat are we eating? وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. So you're particular about this type of meat. And the worst type of meat, you consume it without getting full. Now there's a problem with ghiba, brothers and sisters in Islam. Because remember I said earlier, halal investment is when your investment is open to risk, correct? If it's connected to risk, there's no riba. But when you take your deeds and you do this, you have gambled with your deeds. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the Sahaba, أَتَدْرُونَ مَا الْغِيبَ? Do you know what backbiting is? They said, Allah and His Rasul knows best. This was the etiquette that the Sahaba had with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ. For you to speak about your brother behind his back in a manner that he dislikes. So one of the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, what if, أَرَأَيْتَ فِي أَخِي, what if in my brother is that exact thing? What I'm saying about him, it exists. It's part and parcel of him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِن كَانَ فِي أَخِي كَمَا تَقُولُ, if indeed in your brother is that which you say, then you have backbit him. And if you say something about him that isn't true, that's another matter. That's called slander. فَقَدْ بَهَدْتَهُ, you've slandered him. Subhanallah. Today, when you tell people, brother, this is ghibah, this is backbiting, please, huh? Just avoid it. Some people say, Wallahi, I can say it to him in his face. Now, brothers and sisters in Islam, from this narration, where does it say there's an exception? That if you can say it to him in his face, then you're allowed to say it. You're allowed to say things about him behind his back. Do you see it anywhere? That even if you say it in his face, or you can say it in his face, if you say it in his absence, this is ghibah. This is being likened in the Quran to eating the flesh of your dead brother. And on the day of Qiyamah, the resolve will be based on your deeds. And previously we discussed, we spoke about the bridge between the day of Qiyamah and Jannah, and it goes over Jahannam. We spoke about this when we spoke about A'raf, Ahsant, mashallah. We spoke about the A'raf. And in case you don't know, after the Pul Sirat, this famous bridge that we scared about, there's another bridge called the Qantara. The Qantara is a bridge that people will get to after they cross the Pul Sirat, meaning their deeds were of the people of Jannah, so they cross and they get to the second bridge, the Qantara. May Allah save us from the Qantara. The Qantara is where the issues between mankind will be resolved, pending issues. You slandered somebody, you backbit against somebody, you usurped somebody's right, you took their property, you oppressed them. This will be dealt with, and how? Through deeds. Allah will take your good deeds and give it to the people that you wronged. And if it's finished, He'll take their bad deeds and give it to you. Then a reassessment will be done. And Jannah is so close, but now you go backwards. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Because the fuel that got you across that bridge has been burnt out on the bridge before Jannah. May Allah save us from the Qantara. Ameen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals this in the Quran. The third point, and then we'll end because our Shaykh is here. So today we just took Surah Al-Hujurat. Imagine that. If we were to try and do a whole juz, it would be, even Fajr would come. Huh? We'll have to miss Qiyam. Ya ayyuhan nas. Now Allah talks to mankind across the spectrum of mankind, the believers from them and the disbelievers from them. At the beginning, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. And I mentioned to you the statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. Allah says, we have created you from male and female. Waj'alnakum shu'uba wa qabail. And we placed you and made you as peoples and in tribes. Why? So that you can think you better than one another, superior than the other, faster than the other, have a greater right to the other. Allah says no. لِتَعَارَفُوا, so you may recognize each other. That's all. It's not about being fair-skinned and dark-skinned. It's about recognition. Imagine if everyone looked the same, smelt the same. How would it be? And if we were looking at each other, it would be boring, right? How boring life would be. Look at you, I'm looking at me, ya akhi. Who needs a mirror? We're looking at each other, we're just the same. Allah gives us different features so we can recognize each other. And then Allah sets the yardstick for differentiation. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. That the one from amongst you that is greater than the other in the sight of Allah is the one who has more taqwa. And guess what? No one has a taqwa meter on their forehead. Does anyone have a taqwa meter on their forehead? Do I know who has more taqwa than me or less taqwa than me? So who from amongst us has a right to go about being with the people as if they're more righteous than the other? The taqwa will be known on the day of Qiyamah. That is the day when it will be known. So this verse consolidates our lesson from the previous verse, that we should not think we are better than one another. This is, inshallah, a summary. Wallahi, a summary of Surah Al-Hujurat. Just a summary. And with that, we go to Surah Qaf, inshallah, tomorrow. We will talk about Surah Qaf and then Surah Al-Dhariyat, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Now, as you can see, we are running back. In my estimate, I think the aim would be to try and finish the 27th juz before Ramadan ends, and then we'll keep the last three juz as a package after Ramadan to keep filling the tank throughout the Islamic calendar. Ramadan has filled the tank with Iman. They say if you want to refill your tank with Iman, go to Medina. And in terms of the months of the year, go through Ramadan. You fill the tank with Iman. Inshallah, we hope to continue with the Quran, the last three juz, if Allah makes it easy. If not, we will take whatever remains from the 27th as well. We'll try and take this in steps and in stages. Surah Al-Dhariyat is filled with many lessons in terms of lessons that I need you to know before Ramadan ends. I want you to take these lessons to the new year so you can move your needle up. I choose the lessons particularly because I have a vision for the community. I need the needle to go up. I want us to go up, move that, you know, the speedometer, it has a needle. I need that needle to move upwards. So when I meet you next Ramadan, you are ahead. You've grown from what you know, right? So we're trying to be practical with what we share. There's so many lessons ingrained, but I'm giving you baby steps and baby strokes for you to grow from what you know. This is ultimately what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. I love you all for the sake of Allah, and everything correct said is from Allah alone, and He's perfect, and any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek His forgiveness. هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وسلام الله عليكم ورحمته وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, 12 on the spot, just 1 minute over. Huh? But Darussalam clocks are not calibrated, by the way.